remains victorious, and we, as your adopted children, are just so humbled to be able to call him our brother. And thank you for, again, this time of song, but most importantly, I pray that in the process of singing these songs, Lord, that our hearts were changed. That if we didn't start this time really wanting to worship you or feeling you close, I pray that through these songs and through the singing of these words, God, that we once again were able to sense your presence that's ever drawing us closer to you, always calling us back to you. So God, may we gladly run into your arms, and those arms and these times where we can just bask in your presence, and may we find true rest. Thank you for this time, God. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your love. We love you too. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can be seated.
Morning. Good morning. Good morning, everybody. So we're officially into the second week of the new year. And I think for most of us, it's back to busyness, right? It's back to business, back to busyness. Busyness. Are you busy? Are you busy yet? I feel like I'm busy. Busyness is something that most, if not all of our lives, are defined by busyness, by the stuff that we do, right? Busyness. You know, as grown up and kids, you know, kids are busy with schoolwork, right? And then they're busy with music lessons and after school activities or whatever. We keep our kids busy, right? After college, you know, you study through college, you're busy in college, and then after college, you get busy looking for a job and settling down and finding a spouse. It takes a lot of work, okay? Spouse doesn't just drop out of the sky. You got to work for it. It's busyness, right? Then, once you kind of, okay, you get married or whatever, and you get a job, a stable job, we're busy in our careers trying to climb up the corporate ladder or whatever, climb up in our careers, right? It takes a lot of work. It's busy work. And then you have kids, and that's a whole nother kind of busy, right? It's you're cooking and cleaning and changing diapers, and there's just all kinds of busy, right? Our lives are so busy. Our culture is saturated by busyness. You know what? Even in the church, you're subconsciously, if not outright explicitly, told that if you want to be a good Christian, you have to get busy, right? You have to do stuff. You got to read more Bible. You've got to do more evangelism. You've got to pray more, serve more, whatever. You just got to get busy. You got to do things, right? You can't just sit around. If you're not doing something, if you're not contributing to the work and the busyness of the church, then you aren't doing your Christian duty. Right? Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel so overwhelmed, so busy all the time? But what about the role of rest? What about rest? When do we ever take a moment to just rest? Huh? Today we'll be talking about rest as a spiritual discipline. If you open your Bibles to Mark 2, the verses up there. Talking about rest. Mark 2:23. One Sabbath, he, Jesus, was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he, Jesus, said to the Pharisees, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, let's pray. Father God, indeed we live in a busy world. Our lives are defined by busyness, all the things we do in our workplaces, in our schools, even in our church. Lord, I pray that this morning here we can find rest. Lord, teach us what it means to have Sabbath rest, to just rest in you, to be in your presence. Lord, there's no place we'd rather be but to be here in your arms. Lord. So, Father, I pray that you help me to speak, and I pray that the ears and the hearts of people here are open and attentive to your word, not mine. Thank you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this short story, we again have the disciples of Jesus, right? This one group butting heads with the Pharisees, right? We saw this last week when we were talking about fasting, right? And again, they're butting heads, but this time it's not about fasting or some kind of it's about Sabbath, right? There's this disagreement about working on the Sabbath, the command to rest on the Sabbath. So the first things first, we need the most fundamental question: what is the Sabbath, right? What is Sabbath? What does God intend for Sabbath? And how are we supposed to celebrate the Sabbath? The best place to start, of course, is in the beginning. In the beginning. In 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. And in Genesis 2:2-3, it says, "And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." God rested on the seventh day. In Exodus 31:17, it even states that God rested on the seventh day, and God was refreshed. Think about that. God being refreshed. It was hard work making all this, right? God was refreshed. He rested. So the very first Sabbath that was ever celebrated was in the creation. It was something that God himself did. And it was this, and he gives us this divine example. Right? And there are two elements to Sabbath that I want to that I see here that I want to talk about. Okay, two elements to the Sabbath. Okay, number one, Sabbath consists of ceasing work. No brainer, ceasing work. The word Sabbath comes from the Hebrew word Shabbat, to cease or desist, right? To just stop, right? To stop whatever. Because God finished, he ceased his work. Right? He ceased his work. And so on the Sabbath day, we are to cease from our regular daily economic activities. Right? We're not supposed to go into the office or go to school. Right? We don't go into work or take work-related calls or emails. I used to work in IT, and we'd have this little pager, and you'd be on call all the time. Right? On the Sabbath, we're not supposed to work. We're not supposed to be plugged in. We're supposed to unplug, right? And cease. We're supposed to cease. We're not supposed to treat Sabbath just like any other day. It's supposed to be different. Okay. And number two, Sabbath consists of worship. Verse 3, it says that God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. God set it aside and he consecrated it. And he gave it special meaning and purpose, right? He made it holy. This is a day that he created, made to remember him. You know what? He didn't have to create a separate day, right? But he created the separate day to remember him, to praise him, to worship him in all his goodness and power and creativity, right? We look around and we see God is creative, right? He did a lot of work. And then God is beautiful. God is glorious. We are supposed to worship him on the Sabbath, right? the seventh day, it's for rest, but it's not just to sit around on our couch and do nothing or watch Netflix and just, you know, do nothing. No, the Sabbath day was made for worship. Right? It's holy, it's consecrated, it's different than every other day because it's a day of worship. Right? It's a day to set it aside and bless the Lord, to praise the God, right? And to be spiritually refreshed. Be refreshed just as God was refreshed, right, and renewed. So these are the two elements of the original Sabbath, to cease work and to worship. Right? Cease and worship. Rest and refreshment. Right? Those are the two big things about Sabbath. Rest and refreshment. As we go further in the Bible, we end up at the Mosaic Law. Right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Right? The Mosaic Law. This is the rule book, the divine guideline on how the people of God are to live and be the people of God. And in the Ten Commandments, Moses gives the Sabbath law its own commentary. Actually, if you look it up, you know, it's kind of weird. Moses, you know, he gives us the Ten Commandments, boom, 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 right? God writes it with his own finger on the tablets. But when it comes to the Sabbath, you know, there's actually a little bit of a commentary, an explanation for it, which should indicate to us that the Sabbath is probably very, very important, if not the most important law. Okay? You know, none of the other Ten Commandments have a lengthy explanation about why it exists and what it is and how you should do it or anything like that. It's just, thou shalt not blah, right? Thou shalt not blah. But the Sabbath is different. Okay, look it up. Wow, that's really small, isn't it? Okay, Exodus 28. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Okay, boom. There's the commandment. But it goes on, right? 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. This is an eye test, by the way. No. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, right? For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Okay. So in Exodus 20, you know, God's given Moses the Ten Commandments, boom, 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 comes to the Sabbath, rah, you can't do this, your slave can't do this, da, 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 you know, you can't do this, and your animals can't do this, you know. It's lengthy explanation, right? Why does God spend so much time devoted to justifying and explaining the Sabbath? You know, you would think, right, thou shalt not murder. Can you give me a little more, like, what does that mean? Like, how should we punish? And thou shalt not murder. Boom, that's it, right? But that's all we got, four words. But the reason, but then when we come to Sabbath, he gives all this stuff, right? The reason is because the Sabbath was the sign of the covenant. The Sabbath was the sign of the Mosaic covenant. It was used to indicate who was in and out of a covenant community. Again, the Sabbath was the sign of the covenant, used to indicate who was in and out of a covenant community. You know, today, we take our weekends for granted, right? We look forward to the weekends all week long, right? But in the ancient world, people, they didn't have a weekend like we have it. You know, people worked every single day. Right? In the ancient world, if you wanted to eat, you had to work for your food, right? You had to work every single day. So for an entire nation to stop working every 7 days, a country, not just a nation, but a country making it illegal to work on Saturday. Think about this. This is what the Sabbath is. A country making it illegal for anybody in that nation to work. You know, if you're any other nation around and you look at this country and you're like, why? It's kind of shocking. It's kind of weird. Why does this entire country stop working once every 7 days, right? I bet the other nations gave them weird stares. I bet the other nations asked them questions. Why don't you just work, you know? Why don't you just work? Right? Why do you have to be so uptight? Why do you have to be so restricted on the Sabbath? Why can't you just treat it like any other day, right? But the Sabbath was a sign for the people of God, a sign to the rest of the world and the Gentiles that, you know what? We are a people that believe we're made for more than just work. We're made for more than just feeding our appetites and satisfying our pleasures, right? We're more than that. We are a people made to rest and to worship and to have this relationship with our Maker. Keeping the Sabbath became the sign of the covenant, became the sign of keeping the covenant, the whole covenant. And guess what? Breaking the Sabbath, that was a bad thing. Right? It became the sign for getting kicked out of the community. If you have your Bibles, if you're interested, look up Exodus 31:12. Exodus 31:12. And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, the other Ten Commandments and all the other stuff, but above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death." I'm not making this up. It's right there in the Bible, right? Right? Who found it? It's right there, right? Yes? Can I get an amen? It's right there. Breaking the Sabbath was grounds for capital punishment. Breaking the Sabbath, you could die, right? People could kill you if you broke the Sabbath. That's how serious it was. Right? When I learned this, I couldn't believe it. Because, you know, keeping the Sabbath is not as, but thou shalt not murder? Okay, I can understand if you should die if you kill someone, right? But die for breaking the Sabbath? Really? I think it's pretty clear why anyone who was serious about obeying God's word would be concerned with keeping the Sabbath. It's the sign of the covenant, and not only that, you could get killed if you broke it, right? And of course, now we get to the part in our story, the Pharisees. Right? The Pharisees, of course, they're going to be very scrupulous about, you know, keeping the laws, especially the Sabbath. The Pharisees especially kept the Sabbath. They were very proud of the lengths that they would go to ensure they weren't breaking the Sabbath, which sets up the situation of our story today. Mark 2:23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisee said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" If you just look at these, what are those Pharisees doing out there in the grain fields anyway? What are they doing out there? Right, they're just waiting for the opportunity to nitpick at Jesus, right, and see if he'll slip up at all, right? And here they see their opportunity, right? They see Jesus' disciples picking the heads off grain in the field. Okay, by the way, the sub points aren't supposed to show up. I got the animations wrong. So they see this opportunity, and in Luke 6:1, it says the disciples, okay, they were rubbing the heads of the grain in their hands, right, to husk the grain. You know, if you know what grain is, right, there's this husk on it where you got to take it off, like ears of corn, right? You got the green part, you got to rip it off before you can actually get to the grain, right? They're rubbing it in their hands, maybe like this, to husk off the outside, and they're eating, right? That's what they did. And so the Pharisees are like, "Hey, you guys are breaking the law, right?" Now, why did the Pharisees consider this unlawful? We talked about the fourth commandment, right? Keep the Sabbath, keep it holy. In the law, Moses actually gives more explanation on how these commandments play out. And there's actually 39 prohibitions, right? 39 explicit actions that would have constituted breaking the Sabbath. Right? I'm not going to list all 39. But reaping was one of them. Reaping was one of them. Threshing. Okay. The Pharisees also went above and beyond these 39 that are explicitly laid out in the law, and they created oral tradition in the Mishnah. And then they expanded on it, right? They built this hedge around anything that might even resemble work, right? If you're not supposed to, thou shalt not thresh on the Sabbath, then they would like do other things and don't even like go out into the field, or thou shalt not work. Well, then you can't walk, you know, over half a mile or something like that. They built this barrier just to make sure that you wouldn't break the commandment. They made a barrier and all these rules around breaking the Sabbath, right? And this was laid out in 24 chapters of the Mishnah. So the Pharisees, they were really, really serious about keeping the Sabbath, right? This was the commandment to keep. And so in our scene, they see the disciples picking the heads off grain, rubbing the chaff, and they're eating it, right? And the Pharisees are like, "Aha! You're working, right? What you're doing is considered reaping and husking. Right? You're reaping and husking because you're, you know, doing that. You broke the Sabbath, the most important law, right? Now, what do you have to say for yourself this time? What do you have to say, right? You're working. We got you this time, right?" And how does Jesus respond? How does Jesus respond? You know what? He plays their game. He plays their game, right? And he said to them, "Have you ever read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, and he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave to those who were with him?" Now look how Jesus begins this response. "Have you never read?" Right? Think about who he's talking to, right? And what he's saying. Jesus is this untrained teacher, right? He never went to seminary or anything, but he's going up and challenging these Pharisees, these super Bible thumper guys. "Have you never read?" Right? These Pharisees, they prided themselves on their knowledge of Scripture and their understanding of God's will. They prided themselves. Of course they've read it, right? Of course they've read the Scripture. But Jesus, he kind of goads them. He's like, "Have you never read?" Of course, right? What he's implying is that they are seeing, they see without seeing, they hear without hearing. They don't really get it. They don't really get Scripture. They're blind guides. They're the blind leading the blind, right? They don't really get it. "Have you never read what David did?" The story that Jesus references comes from 1 Samuel 21. David is running from Saul. Right? There's this big, long chunk of time where Saul's chasing David because Saul's jealous of him, right? And David and his men are starving, and they're hungry. And so they see a temple, and they enter this temple. Right? And David asks the priest there, "Do you have any food to eat? Do you have anything? We're starving," right? And the only thing there is the bread of the presence. Now, the bread of the presence, this was 12 loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes of Israel. They brought it in freshly baked every Sabbath, right? And they would place it on this golden table, something like that, but a lot nicer than that. They placed these 12 loaves of bread on this golden table, and it was consecrated as holy. It was this food offering for the Lord, right? It's more than just communion wafers, okay? It was this consecrated thing. It was holy. Only the priests could eat it, right? So every Sabbath, they would bring in this fresh bread, and then they would bring out the old bread, and then the priests could eat the old bread, right? 12 loaves of old bread, right? But Jesus says, hey, in the story, in the Scriptures, it says David and his men, they ate the bread, right? And so Jesus, he's using this as an example. If David and his men could eat holy bread from the temple on the Sabbath, okay? Holy bread from the temple on the Sabbath, then why couldn't Jesus and his disciples just eat a couple of heads of grain from the fields, right? So Jesus is setting up this contrast. Jesus is saying, the Pharisees, you've missed the point, right? He's confronting the Pharisees about their interpretation of Scripture. They're so caught up in the details of follow this and do that, that they miss the entire point of Sabbath. God doesn't care about ritual and legalistically following the letter of the law. God wants us to obey the spirit of the law. God doesn't care if you pick grain or you walk an extra mile on the Sabbath. The whole point of Sabbath is God wants you to set a day aside to remember him and to worship him. And Jesus sums up this reversal, this reinterpretation in his statement in verse 27. Again, that's pretty small, but he says, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. See, he says the Sabbath was originally this gift, this blessing for humanity, a day of rest and worship, a day to look forward to every week, where they could be in the presence of God, right? It was this gift. But what did the Pharisees make it? They made it work. How could the Pharisees make rest into work, right? Not man for the Sabbath. The Pharisees made it burdensome to keep the Sabbath when the Sabbath was made for rest. Right? The Pharisees, with their rule upon rule upon rule, they had made it so difficult to just come to God, to see his heart, to know his will. The Sabbath is a blessing, not a burden. God's word is a gift. It's not just another loop that we have to jump through to please him. We are not God's slaves tiptoeing around a landmine of commandments and rules and laws. We are God's children in whom he delights. We're created in his image. Right? We should do what he does, and God rests, so should we. Right? The Sabbath is a day of rest. So rest, right? So rest. In the very last verse, Jesus, he puts the final nail in the coffin. He says, he basically pulls rank. Right? He's like, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. He says, well, you know what? The Lord established the Sabbath. Guess what? I am the Lord. Right? You may think you're doing the will of God by following the letter of the law, but I am the Lord. I am God. And I'm telling you, you've got it wrong. Okay, you've got it wrong. Oops, sorry. The Sabbath is a blessing. It's not a burden. It's meant for rest and worship. It's meant to show the rest of the world that you belong to me. You belong. So, we finally worked through the entire passage. What should our response to this be? Does this mean we should go back and study the rabbinic oral tradition and memorize 24 chapters of what we can and can't do on the Sabbath? No. Does this mean that our righteousness must surpass that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, or else we will never see the kingdom of God? No. Jesus wants us to look to him as the Lord of the Sabbath. And if we look to him, then we rest in him from all our works, from all of our busyness of trying to impress God and earn righteousness and merit. God wants us to rest in Christ and stop trying to do everything ourselves. Hebrews 4:9 says, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Right? We're supposed to rest in Christ, rest in God, and stop working so hard. Stop working so hard to please God. How much of our lives is so defined by our busyness, our strength, our time, our energy, our skills? Right? We are so wrapped up in ourselves. Instead, we're called, we're commanded to rest in Christ. Right? Trust in him to give you peace. Trust in him to provide for your family. Trust in him to complete the good work that he has begun in you. You know, Jesus, he said, take his yoke upon him and you will find rest. Right? His yoke is not burdensome, it's rest. Following Jesus is not a burden, but a blessing. And if you feel like following Jesus is a burden, then maybe you've got something wrong. Maybe you're leaning more towards how the Pharisees understood things. If following Jesus is a burden, right, think about your life and your spiritual life. If you feel like following Jesus is a burden, maybe you need to re-examine things. Most of us are familiar with the story of Mary and Martha. Right? Jesus, he's at the home of two sisters, right? Mary and Martha. And Martha, she's busy, you know, cleaning, Swiffering the floors. You know, she's busy tidying up the place, making sure it's spotless and welcoming for Jesus, right? Martha, she's busy cooking. She's very busy cooking. Maybe she's a baojiaozi. She's like wrapping dumplings, you know? And she's got to get all the, she's got to do it perfect, right? She's got to get all the little folds in there, just like Ding Tai Fung, you know? Get all the little folds in there, you know? She's boiling this delicious soup, you know? It's taking hours and hours. She's got to have, you know, all the right ingredients and just the right amount. She's just cooking this 10-course meal, right? You've been to Chinese banquets, right? That's what Martha's doing. She's cooking this 10-course meal, right? And she's busy. She's running around. She's Swiffering, and she's cooking and making sure, she's going crazy, right? And then there's her sister, Mary. What is Mary doing? Mary, she's just sitting there at the feet of Jesus. You know, she's listening and enjoying his company, she's just resting, right? And of course, Martha running around, you know, she's got eight hands all over the place, eight different pots, you know. Martha, she's angry, right? And so she goes and she tells Jesus. You know, this is truly passive-aggressive what she does. She goes, "Hey, Jesus, go and tell my sister," who's right there at your feet, "go and tell my sister to help me out. I mean, look at me. I'm so busy and I'm doing everything, right? Go tell my sister to help me out." Luke 10:41, "But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion and will not be taken away from her.'" Right? Mary has chosen what is better, chosen the good portion. Right? What Mary's doing is important. It is what is necessary. It's just rest sometimes. Right? It is not laziness to rest in Christ. It is not laziness to rest in Christ. It is an act of faith. It is an act of trust. Now, this is not an excuse to do nothing, you know, do nothing. It's not an excuse not to help out or serve if you see opportunities in the church. But what it is it's a call to do what is necessary, right? Do what is necessary. Do what is better, right? It is necessary to worship first, before you serve. First and foremost, we need to learn how to rest in Christ. If your spiritual life consists of just busyness and doing things, you're missing something, right? Do what is necessary first. Which brings us back to the discussion of rest as a spiritual discipline. How do we build rest into our daily lives, our weekly routine? Now, a basic thing, do you have a time in your day set aside devoted to God? Do you have a time in your day devoted to God? You may call it devotions, quiet time. Maybe you do family time, family chapel, whatever. Right? But do you have that time set aside for God? However you want to do it. Right? I don't know how you want to do it. For me, I open my Bible and I read a couple chapters and I journal. Right? Maybe you have some kind of a reading plan that you're trying to keep up with, or you have a little daily bread devotionals or whatever. You know, regardless, purposely and actively set aside time in your day to just rest in God, right? Enjoy His Word, enjoy His presence, to pray and to seek His will, right? Don't let that devotions become a burden, or don't let it become work, just another thing to check off the list at the end of the day. Right? Don't let your quiet times become burdensome. Right? If it is burdensome, you need to reevaluate how you're doing it and why you're doing it. It's supposed to be a time of rest, a time of refreshment, a time of worship. It is the one thing that is necessary. Literally, everything else in the day can wait. All the other busyness of the day can wait. Right? Your time with God, the time to be refreshed, that is what is necessary. Right? Find time to rest in Christ. However you want to do it, I don't know, but find time to rest in Christ. So that's daily. Next, weekly. Do you have a weekly routine for honoring God? Right? Coming to church, that's a weekly thing, right? By the way, today is not the Sabbath. Today is not the Sabbath in the Old Testament sense. So Sabbath was on Saturday. Sabbath was on Saturday, the seventh day of the week. Right? We worship, today is Sunday, right? We worship on the Lord's Day. Okay, the Lord's Day, we do this because we belong to the New Covenant. We celebrate on Sunday because that was the day that Jesus was resurrected, and we celebrate his resurrection. So regardless, even though we don't celebrate Sabbath in the way that the law prescribes, right? We don't worship on Saturday, and we don't keep the Sabbath the way that Israel did. Right? The principle is still good. The principle behind it remains, right? Is there a day that we all set aside for rest and worship? And I feel like I'm preaching to the choir a little bit right now because you're all here. But Sunday should be a day for us where we cease our regular activity, right? And we worship. Now, look at your Sunday routine. Look at your Sunday routine. Does it look like every other day? Right. When I was growing up, Sundays were special. It was different. Right? We weren't allowed to go shopping on Sundays. We weren't allowed to schedule anything like violin lessons or Chinese school or whatever. We couldn't do any of that on Sunday because my parents made it a point, Sunday is the Lord's Day. What about you guys? Is Sunday different for you? Is it for the Lord? Or is it just like any other day, an extra day to get caught up with your homework or whatever? Sunday should be different. I encourage you to actively set aside, you know, some of the busyness. Maybe you got to do your homework on Friday night and do a little more stuff on Saturday even. But set Sunday aside for the Lord. Not in a legalistic, oops, I turned on the light and, oh no, I broke the Sabbath kind of a thing, right? But not in a legalistic way, but set Sunday aside in a Christ-honoring way. You know, there are a million different ways we can fill up our Sundays. You know, there's always more work to be done at work, at the office, or at home, or at church, right? But we need to learn how to rest in God. To trust in him, to stop trying to do everything by ourselves and just rest and just trust in God, in his goodness, in his provision, in his mercy, and his love. Help. We need to be able to rest in Christ. I wanted to end with a quote from St. Augustine, a very famous quote. "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they can find rest in you." Our hearts are restless until they can find rest in you. We are made to rest in Christ. I hope that we can all learn this deeply and appreciate the Sabbath rest that we have in Jesus a little bit more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, this time to look into your word and to just try to understand your heart and what it is you want for us on the day of rest, what you designed Sabbath to be. And Lord, it is a day for us to remember you, a day, a different, a special day that you blessed because you rested. Lord, help us to also rest from all of our work, our ceasing and our striving to please you. May it not be work. May it not be a burden, Lord, to worship you and to serve you. Help us to find rest, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this morning, and I pray that we will honor Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, Lord, honor him and find rest in him. May his yoke not be heavy and burdensome, but be restful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello. Can I ask everyone to stand up and sing this last song? Not just our Sundays, not just even just a few hours of our Sundays would be dedicated to you. But Lord, would we seek holiness, that our lives would be set apart, that in as we go and we live our lives and as we engage in the relationships with others, that they might be able to see that something is different about us, that like the Israelites were one day out of the week, they would just look really different. I pray that our lives lived out before the world would look different. And I pray that it would draw people to you. May we take joy in doing the work of our Father. So God, I pray that this message would sink in deep. I know that changes can't happen overnight, but I pray that we would remember that again, that our lives are yours. So may we take joy in the fact that whatever we do might be lived out for your glory. So God, again, we thank you for this time. We love you. Continue to receive glory as we worship you in the living of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. After the worship this morning, just like before, over at the fellowship hall, there will be some coffee and snacks, and we welcome there to get some coffee and catch up and fellowship with everybody. After that, there is youth Sunday school at the fellowship hall, and also the adult Sunday school just behind the sanctuary. Just a few announcements this morning. First of all, I hope you guys all enjoy the coffee and the snacks that we get every Sunday, but we are in need of people to help us make the coffee, and also we're in need of another volunteer to help with once a year for a month. We're responsible for doing lunch, so we also need somebody to help us with that. As I've been reminded, you know, the coffee doesn't make itself, so please, one of you guys, if you are able to, come and help us make the coffee. The other thing is that we are going to be starting a baptismal class. And for those people who are interested in getting baptized this Easter, please come and talk to me or Pastor Jim. But the class is about 8 weeks, and we have to get started. So we are going to start the first week of February. I'll be teaching it, and then hopefully by the end of the eight-week class, we will make it in time for the Easter baptism. And exciting news, HCC has completed their gym, and so basketball is going to resume once more on January 15th from 1 to 5 p.m. All the young and able men and women are invited to go, so I won't be there. But anyways... Lastly, the annual church budget has come up once more for approval. It's posted on the website, so if you look at your bulletin, you'll be able to see the website on which the budget is posted. Please, if you are interested, go up there, look through the budget, and let us know if there are any concerns, suggestions, and we will be holding the annual congregational meeting at the end of this month. And we also have a special sharing this morning. So Matthew, if you would come up.
Hi, my name is Matthew Chen, and I'm a sophomore at Newport High School. I'm up here today to share to you with all y'all why I want to be baptized. So I guess I'm going to start around 5 years ago when I made my decision to follow Jesus. This is when I was a sixth grader at a youth retreat. Three weeks before youth retreat, my grandma had recently died, and I went to youth retreat pretty depressed, and I was all sad and stuff. But with the speaker's word, it gave me hope. That one day I would be able to see her again in heaven. And sort of after that point, I began to sort of finally realize who this Jesus was that I had learned so much about in Sunday school. Growing up, I was always a troublemaker in Sunday school. For those of you who are my Sunday school teachers, I would be the kid they would kick out, okay? I would always end up in the hall and be talked to. And I think it was because I was pretty bright. I knew the scripture, but I was also a troublemaker. I always would talk out of turn. I still do that now, but I would talk out of turn, and words were scrambling in my mind, and I would say random stuff at random times. Still do that now. But once I actually began walking with Christ, I sort of began to focus on him, and when you focus on him, things become so more clear, and I began to think, and I could actually think about things other than random stuff. And as my journey, like the usual, was full of ups and downs, full of high moments and full of low moments. I was told that we are shaped by the people around us. that the Matthew Chen that is standing here before you today would not be the same Matthew Chen if I didn't have my family, my mom, dad, and sister, this church, or God. So I thank him for that. Like it says in Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, man sharpens man. And ever since that day in sixth grade where I decided to follow Jesus, I wanted to be baptized. Everyone was saying like, oh yeah, every Christian, it's the rite of passage that every Christian goes through. And I wanted to take part of that. But out of laziness or some other reason, I never did it, which I'm glad for. Because some say that baptism is like a wedding ring. It's our engagement to God, that when we do it, we recognize that the value of it, that we are engaged to God. When he comes again, we will be his bride and he will be our groom. And I guess as a child, you don't understand these concepts of marriage and wedding. When I was a child, I thought like a child and I talked like a child. When I was not a man yet, but you get the point. But I still understand this concept of marriage more than I did back in sixth grade, okay? I didn't understand anything. I didn't ask many questions. I just pieced together bits of and pieces of information. It says in Acts 6, I began to read the Bible more, and I began to understand what this baptism was. In Acts 16, it talks about the Philippian jailer and how Paul and Silas are like, yo, repent. And the guy's like, okay, I'm going to go home. It says the jailer went home and baptized his family. And I was always thinking like, whoa, that's a bit extreme. Don't you have to go talk to Uncle David for that 8-week course before you do that? But he just went home. And I began to read more and I began to discover that baptism wasn't when you baptize, you're saved. It's the baptism of repentance. You get baptized so you can come before God. And that's what I wanted to do. So to wrap this up, I want to be baptized not because I want to wear a stamp on my chest that says I'm baptized, that all the Christians do, that say like, yeah, I'm baptized, I'm saved. But I want to be baptized because I understand the price that Jesus paid on the cross for me now. And I want to come before him. And I am ready to be part of his kingdom and ready to be his disciple that is willing to pick up the cross daily and follow him and deny my sinful self. Thanks.
Thank you. Thanks. Okay, let's have a closing prayer and then time for silent prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Father God, thank you for thank you for Matthew's testimony and just how relatable it was. And Lord, I thank you that you continue to reveal yourself to him and to all of us, Lord, and that we will continue to grow spiritually and not be stagnant. Lord, I just pray that you just continue to bless him as he just takes a step forward in a public declaration of his faith during baptism. And just thank you, Lord, for the rest that we have in you, where we don't have to work for our salvation, Lord, but it is given freely by the cross. So we just thank you for that rest and just ask that you be with us. And may the love of God the Father and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forever. Amen.